Our scripture, that verse that we're going to lean on today, comes from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. When you have it, please say amen.
Amen.
There are sermons of adoration. There are sermons of exhortation. There are sermons of prophecy. And there are sermons of commemoration. And today we're going to be doing a sermon of commemoration, commemorating the work of Jesus Christ. Our scripture reads as thus, and I'm reading from the NIV version. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him the Lord needs it and will send it back shortly." They went and found a colt outside in the street tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. I want to title this sermon on this morning, "Jesus was on assignment. He had a mission." Here we are on our way to Calvary to witness the mighty works of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Our King, who came through 32 and two generations to die that we might have life. This week is known by two names, Holy Week and Passion Week, which unfolds the events that led up to Jesus' death on the cross. On Sunday, this Sunday, which is Palm Sunday, he accompanied his disciples. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, while crowds of people covered the street ahead of him with their cloaks and with palm branches. On Monday, the continuation of Holy Week, Jesus cursed the empty fig tree. Jesus chased the money changers out of the temple. On Tuesday and Wednesday, Jesus preached and taught in Jerusalem. He debated with the religious leaders. Yeah. On Thursday, after the washing of the feet of the disciples, Jesus celebrated the Feast of Passover, instituting the sacrament of Holy Communion. After the supper, Jesus and his disciples went to Gethsemane to pray, where he was arrested by the temple guards and taken to an illegal night session of the Jewish court, the Sanhedrin. On Friday, Good Friday, Jesus was taken into Roman's courts before Pontius Pilate and Herod Antipas, who sent him back to the Jewish court, then back to Pontius Pilate, who allowed the people to vote on one prisoner to go free, and their choice was not Jesus. For the Roman soldiers took him to Golgotha, and the place of the skull where he was crucified. On Saturday, Jesus rested in the tomb while his disciples observed the Sabbath. And it was on Easter Sunday, as the angels met Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, the mother of James and John, at the tomb to tell them that Jesus had risen from the dead. Here we have outlined Holy Week as we go forth now. As we look at some of the events that came before this week, we see the mighty and miraculous works of Jesus' ministry, a ministry that spanned 3 years, which led him from town to town, region to region, teaching and preaching the good news. Along the way, some received him and some did not. We know his own received him not. Jesus was on assignment. He had a mission that had been foretold by the prophets. His coming was spoken of from the very beginning in Genesis 3 and 15, after the fall of Adam and Eve. Jesus speaking to the serpent, who was really Satan, letting him know that one would come through a woman who would destroy evil, the chaos and the sin Satan had brought upon humanity. And the scripture reads, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. She will crush your head. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Jesus was on assignment. He had a mission that no one could fulfill but him. God sent him to do what no one else could do. God's people had many leaders and kings over the century, but none were Jesus. God had given the people the ways and means to repent for their sins through sacrificial shedding of the blood of animals, but the blood of animals did not last. You see, Jesus was on assignment. He had a mission to be the last and final sacrificial lamb for the whole world, not just for the Israelites, who were representative of all people, but whoever would receive the work of the cross. Through his people Israel, God gave the laws, precepts that we might live life and live it with joy, with peace, and with love. So we would be in a right relationship with God. Just like they messed up along the way, so have we. Now here we are, 2,000 plus years later, acknowledging the work of God for all people through his only and begotten Son, Jesus Christ. We are here today remembering the sacrifice and what the sacrifice means to us. It's so easy to forget and allow ourselves to think that it was for them and not for us. But the work of Jesus at Calvary was for all times. Jesus' sacrifice at Calvary was also a redemptive work. So on today, let us approach Calvary and look at least three great works that Jesus accomplished. Jesus was on assignment. He had a mission. His first work that we are going to speak on today is to bring fulfillment of the promises that God has spoken through his prophets for humanity. Our scripture verses today, which is one of the few scripture verses found in all four gospels. But we're going to look at Mark. Mark tells us that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, coming from Bethpage and Bethany. As he and his disciples approached, he sent two of them ahead to run an errand to untie a donkey, a colt that would be used in a specific place, that he would found in a specific place, and that they were to bring the colt back to him. Jesus even told them, "If anyone asks you why you're doing this, just tell them that the Lord is in need of it and will send it back shortly." The disciples did as they were told, and they said what they were told to say. When they returned, they took off their cloaks, their coats, their garments, and laid it upon the donkey, and Jesus sat upon it. The people had heard Jesus was in the area, and they began to gather along the roads in expectation of his coming. People had come to Jerusalem as it was the beginning of the Passover. So the city of Jerusalem and the temple were filled with people. They took their clothes and laid them down. They took branches of trees and laid them across the roads. They acknowledged their king who God promised to send. Not only were the people who had just heard Jesus teach and preach, but the Pharisees and the Sadducees were there as well, looking for an opportunity to kill Jesus. They were angry, for all the people were turning to Jesus away from them who lorded over them and oppressed them on every side. The Roman soldiers were there just in case there was a riot or an uprising of some kind. Rome was a hotbed. The people were being oppressed by the Roman government, oppressed by Herod and by the temple priests. The people were excited. They knew the word that Jesus was coming, and they knew that the prophecy had already been spoken, that a Messiah would come and deliver them from the hands of the oppressor, the iron fist of the Roman government. Jesus, knowing full well what his assignment was, he was present when it was foretold to the prophets hundreds of years ago. Jesus came to fulfill what was said in the past. He came to fulfill the messianic prophecy foretold more than 500 years ago by the prophet Zechariah, who prophesied that God's king would enter the kingdom by riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. So here was Jesus doing that very thing. In the culture of their day, a king would ride into town on a horse if he wanted people to know that he was ready for war and that he was their warrior king. However, when a king rode into town on a donkey, that symbolized the time of peace was at hand. Yes. Jesus chose a donkey to show that the time of peace and love had come. The people were awaiting the king. The most of them thought the king would be an earthly king that would readily protect Jerusalem from all its enemies. Jesus, however, came as the king of peace, and they threw branches in front of him as a symbol that they accepted him and worshiped him as their king. Jesus came on a donkey, which was no easy thing to do. Donkeys was not easy to ride, especially not a young donkey who had never been ridden. It is said that even at a year's age, they are quite capable of dumping you along the sideway. The people of Jerusalem was quite aware of the meaning of Jesus coming on a colt, a donkey. Here was Jesus on this young donkey riding towards Jerusalem. The people had been waiting for Jesus to make a move. They had expectations of a king coming to deliver them as foretold by the prophets. The expectation that the coming king would destroy the Roman oppressors to restore Israel to its rightful place in the sun. The expectations was of one who would come with physical, powerful way. After all, hadn't Jesus done the impossible? As Jesus rides towards the gate of the city, the crowd was growing, and there was excitement in the air. Thank you. For it is Passover, and the pilgrims were gathering from far and near for the greatest of all Jewish holidays, the Passover. I surmise that even before Jesus arrived, the news had spread that Jesus had rose Lazarus from the dead. There was much talk. Have you heard the news? Lazarus died and was buried in the tomb so long that his body was beginning to decay and it stinketh. But this teacher, this rabbi from Nazareth, called Lazarus from the dead. He commanded him, come forth, and Lazarus came forth. Someone else said in the crowd, probably said, I was there. I heard Jesus tell them, remove Lazarus' grave clothes, and he walked and breathed and lived again. Surely only the Messiah, the only Son of God, could do that. The news traveled from one person to another, until finally when Jesus was ready to enter the city, great crowds had collected both on both sides of the roads. They were there. They had cut palm branches, and they were shouting, Hosanna to the King! Excitement through the whole city. There were those who loved him. I believe blind Bartimaeus was there, a man who had just received his sight, no longer in his beggar's rags, but had followed him from the moment he received his sight. Old Zechariah was probably there. After all, he had paid back his debt to society. He had made his peace with God. No doubt one of the 10 lepers who came back to praise Jesus was there. His skin was cleansed. Now he could rejoice for the healing that the Lord had given him. Oh, maybe Jairus and his daughter was there, the one Jesus called back life into her after she had experienced death. Perhaps the woman with the issue of blood was there, too. She knew that it was just the touch of his garment, and she was made whole. You see, Jesus was coming. He had a mission, and he was going to fulfill it. Mary Magdalene was there, too, for she loved Jesus, for he taught her, he molded her, he changed her life forever. But also in the crowd, there were those who were waiting for him to say one wrong word, to make one mistake. The Sadducees, the Pharisees were there. They were supposed to be the keepers of the law, the spiritual leaders. But Jesus had gained so much popularity, they felt threatened. So full of jealousy, they watched him, waiting for an opportunity to have him killed. The Roman soldiers were there, faring revolt and watching for any sign of rebellion against Rome. They were ready to and waiting to crush any uprising. All the people, including Jesus' disciples, had missed the mark of his assignment and his mission. They too thought that Jesus would physically overthrow Rome. But Jesus came to fulfill the promises of God. He came for all, including the Romans. Jesus came to bring deliverance to all who would accept the work of the cross. Jesus came to bring life to all who were dead in their sin, not just a few. Jesus came as the King of peace, the King of love, the King of joy, of eternal life. He came not for war, but for peace. As the people were yelling and calling, they were remembering the vote of the Maccabees, who delivered Jerusalem out of the hands of the Syrian oppressors and restored worship in the temple of Jerusalem. And there was a great celebration that took place. But we know that Jesus came to fulfill the promises of God. Jesus did not come to make war. Jesus came to make peace. Right. Jesus did not come to push hate. He came to push love. Yes. Jesus did not come just for the Israelites. He came for all. He came for everyone. He came for all. For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We get so holy and so righteous and think that we can walk like nobody else can walk. But we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He came for you. He came for me. He came for the entire world. But the world received him not. Secondly, Jesus was on assignment. He had a mission to bring deliverance to the world. As Jesus made his way towards Jerusalem, the people were shouting and screaming, "Hosanna, Hosanna." They were so excited, they cried out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," in celebration of what they thought was going to happen. Hosanna in the Greek means "save, please." It was a cry to God to help. "Help, save me." Hosanna can also become a shout of joy and exhortation. So it was more like the people were shouting, "Hooray for salvation. He is here. He has finally come. Salvation, salvation, we are saved." They were speaking the truth. Jesus had come to save, to set the captives free, to give sight to the blind, life to the dead, wholeness to the broken, food to the hungry, love to the unlovable, peace to the distressed, and hope to the forgotten. Jesus had come to bring deliverance to the world. Jesus said, "I did not come for that purpose. I came to show you a more excellent way. I came to show you the way of love." Jesus said, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Here we see Jesus has made his way into Jerusalem, riding on a young donkey, heading for the temple. He heard cheers, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming of the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna is the highest." Jesus was on assignment. He had a mission to fulfill the promises of God spoken through the prophets. He had a mission to bring deliverance to the world. Lastly, Jesus was on assignment. He had a mission to give us a new beginning. As Jesus made his way to the temple, he entered. And afterwards, he just looked around at everything that was there, the place that represented him. Then that place that he would replace the holies of holies. Jesus came to give us a new beginning. Everything that would be no more. Jesus just surveyed the physical temple, knowing this physical temple would be replaced with a spiritual temple. God was about to do a new thing in the lives of humanity. God has entrusted man to his plan, and man could not and would not be able to fulfill the plan of God. We are sinners who needed to be saved by the shed blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus the Christ. The word says in that 11th verse, section 8, it says, Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything. I could see in my own vision as I tried to see what was happening to Jesus. Here he was coming into Jerusalem, the beginning of his last week of life. Here he was coming to a people who received him not. He knew the cheers was only for a season. He knew that he would go to the cross. He knew that the cheers would turn to crucify him. Hosanna would become crucify him. He knew that all that he had done would be forgotten in that short period of time. So I imagine that as he came into the temple, he stood around, he looked around at all that was there. He saw the stones of oppression crumbling that his blood would provide. He saw the stones of depravity crumbling. He saw the stones of sickness and death crumbling. As Jesus stood there and looked around, he saw the stones of Satan's strongholds crumbling. As Jesus stood there, he saw the stones of man's sin crumbling. As Jesus stood there for those brief moments looking around, he saw a new stone of hope arising called the church, of which he would be the head and we would be the body. He saw humanity being saved through his shed blood at Calvary. He saw a new heaven and a new earth. and the word of God going forth to bring fulfillment of the promises of God, deliverance to the world, and a new beginning for all, whosoever would receive his work at Calvary's cross. You see, in that 11th verse, that section B, it says, it goes on to say, but since it was already late, it was already too late for the physical temple, but the beginning of the spiritual temple of which all humanity would take a part. It was 70 years later that the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. It crumbled to the ground, stone by stone, brick by brick, just as Jesus said it would. It was already too late to turn around, for Jesus was on assignment. He had a mission. That temple that would stand forever, for eternity, that temple that we could go to each and every day, no matter what the situation is, no matter what we're going through, Jesus could bring us out. That temple, that holy of holies that we can enter freely into, we can push back the gates and walk on in and say, Jesus, I need you today. That name by which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. That name that every man, every woman, every child will have to call upon one day. That name, that temple, that Jesus who was the blood that flowed for us, who gave it all that we might have life and have it abundantly. You know the one, Mary's baby. You know the one who came down through 32 and two generations. Jesus the King, our King. The one who came and did it all for us. He came on an assignment and he had a mission. No matter how difficult the task, the job, the work that lied ahead, Jesus was on assignment. He had a mission to complete. This part of the scripture verse called the triumphant entrance closed with, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Bethany was a place where Jesus went for comfort. Bethany was a place where his friends Lazarus, Mary, and Martha lived. Bethany was a small village in walking distance whose name means place of kindness. He had just left what appeared to be a celebration when in fact it was the beginning of the last days of the Son of Man on earth. It was really a wake. No doubt Jesus wanted to spend his last days in the company of true friends, those who loved them and whom he loved. He had left the temple, the place where he had found no solace. But there was none to be found, for Calvary awaited him. There was no turning back. The question we must ask ourselves today is, have we recognized that Palm Sunday was for us? Have we accepted that Jesus' assignment and mission is complete? Have we forgotten the price that was paid at Calvary? We are here today because Jesus' assignment was complete. His mission was finished. Because Jesus' assignment and mission is complete, we have been given power over sin. We have been given the right to eternal life. We have the promises of God that by Jesus' stripes we shall be healed. We have the promise of God that he will never leave us nor forsake us. We have the promise of God that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. We have the promise of God that he will supply all of our needs. Here we are recognizing that Palm Sunday is the day of a new beginning. The day of Jesus' triumphant entrance into Jerusalem was the beginning of a whole new life that could only be found in the complete assignment and mission of Jesus at Calvary. So as we go forth this Palm Sunday, let us do so by remembering the celebration of the Lord's great and wonderful entrance into Jerusalem, riding on the back of a donkey to show that he was the King of peace, that he was the King of love, that he was the King of joy, that he was the King of healing, that he was the King that could provide anything and everything that we might need. He was the King that can wipe your eyes when you're crying. He was the King that can open a door that has been shut. He is the King that can provide a roof over your head. He is the King that could provide food when you're hungry. He is the King that could heal you when you're sick. He is the King that could give you joy when you're depressed. He is the King that can lift you up when you bow down. He is the King that can do anything but fail. He can make your enemies your footstool. He can send help from places you never even dreamed of. He can provide things you never even thought of. These are celebrating the life of the King who came with an assignment, and his mission is complete. There is nothing left to be done but to accept him and to walk in victory. So many people are walking outside the circle of Christ. They have not accepted his work. But Jesus is saying, I've done it. I've completed. It's finished. It's over. Get up and know that I am the Lord thy God, who see all that you need. I've come to give you life. I've come to give it to you abundantly. Whatever you need, I can provide. Whatever you say, I can do it. But you must believe. You must believe. You must believe. You must believe. Where is your faith? He's done it all that we might have the right to the tree of life. And on that tree is blessings of all kinds. We have not because we ask not. Jesus said, I came to give you life. And I did not turn around. The mission was completed. I did what I said I would do. I've done it for all eternity. No more animals needed. No more sacrifices needed. I've paid the price. All you have to do is have faith and receive. As we go forth into this passion, week of passion, let us do so remembering the horrible things that were done to Jesus and why he allowed them to happen. Remember that he loved us so much that he was willing to take our punishment, our death upon him, to save us from having to go through it ourselves. As we go forth into this holy week, let us remember most of all that the one who came to take our place has already made a place for us in heaven. He who died for us is still living today. And he's still living and loving us on today. And he still wants a personal relationship with each and one of us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus played it all that we could go free. He went to Calvary. Not once did he say a word in his defense, because he was standing in our place. They hung him high. They stretched him wide. He took it for you and he took it for me.